John chapter 4, if you have your Bible, if you're a guest with us here, we've been going through the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you can find your New Testament, you just turn to the fourth book of the New Testament, find the Gospel of John, find the fourth chapter, and we'll start reading here in just a moment in John chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Before we read John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26, I want to make a few observations. This passage in John chapter 4 is a perfect picture of both Jesus' humanity and Jesus' deity. It is a picture of him being the God-man. There's probably no better picture of this in John's gospel than this particular passage bringing these two things together. And the reason for that is we see that in verse 6, Jesus is wearied from his travels. He had a long walk. He probably walked 20 miles that day. And it's literally the word there, beat up from your travels. He's gone a long way and he's, verse 7, thirsty. He asked the person for a drink. This is the humanity of Jesus. We don't want to forget that. But we also see that Jesus is the God-man. We see his deity in that he can read this person's thoughts. This happens all throughout the Gospel of John. He knows about her. He knows her sins. He knows her shortcomings. He knows that she's been married 5 times and is working on a 6th relationship, and that's probably failing. Jesus knows that about her. She didn't offer that information to him. We know also at the end of this that she recognizes him as the Messiah, the promised Old Testament coming king. That's the deity of Jesus. Now, I say all of that because our focus today is going to be on evangelism. And I don't want us to miss the big picture of this idea of Jesus being the God-man here because we're kind of focusing in on evangelism. And it's still, all of this still fits the goal of John's gospel. Does everybody remember the goal of John's gospel? At the end of John's gospel, he says he's taught all of these things. He's written all of these things so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It still fits that goal. We still want to put that in here. And that certainly happens at the end of this. The Samaritan woman trusts in Jesus Christ. And so, would you open your Bible, chapter 4, verse 1, and we're going to read a rather large portion of Scripture this morning and go through verse 26. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself, his sons, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give will become a well of water springing up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not go thirsty again, nor will I have to come all this way here to draw water." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said to him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. I want to stop right there and for us to pray. We're going to go into this next portion of Scripture next week. So would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father God, I pray that you open the eyes of the spiritually blind this morning, and that you graciously give to those who walk faithfully with you strength to continue their journey with you. But Lord, more than anything, I pray that you would encourage all of us to share the truth of Jesus with those around us. And I ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In John chapter 4, we meet Jesus the evangelist. Now, this isn't an unusual picture of Jesus, because we spent 3 weeks looking at Jesus the evangelist in John chapter 3. But I do want to say this as we talk about Jesus being the evangelist in John chapter 4 and John chapter 3. And this is just my observation. I believe that we learn more about theology than about evangelism in John chapter 3. You may remember that Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, he teaches Nicodemus about the new birth. He teaches Nicodemus about faith. He teaches Nicodemus about the love of God. He teaches Nicodemus about the wrath of God. And Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman is different. The woman at the well is more of what we would call the practical aspects of evangelism. And I want to stop right here and say something this morning to each and every one of you as we look at Jesus sharing the gospel, not only with Nicodemus, but also with the woman of the well. There is no cookie cutter way to share Jesus with a person. I mean, I'm all for evangelistic presentations, but we can end up painting ourselves in a box when we don't realize that each and every individual, although they all need the same thing, which is Jesus, Jesus comes to them all in a different way. When Jesus dealt with Nicodemus, who's a religious man who thinks that he can save himself, Nicodemus talks about the sovereignty of God and how that no man can do that, that they need to be born from above, right? When Jesus deals with that self-righteous lawyer who thinks they've kept all the rules, Jesus has to pull out the law, and he deals with him by presenting the law to him. Now, the woman at the well is a little bit different. In the woman at the well, the story of the woman at the well, Jesus deals with her in a very gracious way. Yes, he confronts her sin. Yes, he gives her her need for Jesus, but he deals with her in a very gracious way. And let me tell you why I suspect that he does this. This woman knows that she's wretched, right? She knows she's got sin in her life. She's aware of her shortcomings, and Jesus doesn't have to beat her up about those things. She needs a presentation of the grace of God that is available to someone who has fallen as far as she has. And so that's what I wanted to say. There's just no way to deal with evangelism in a cookie cutter way. So here's the big question that we're going to answer this morning. What does it look like when we couple evangelism, which is going with the message, with the gospel? What does it look like from Jesus' perspective? And I'm just going to give you three kind of principles from the text this morning, and then we'll go through the passage together. The number one thing that we see with Jesus going with the gospel is that the gospel is a message taken to the people. Would you look at verse 3 in your Bible? And we notice something here in verse 3. It says that Jesus left Judea, verse 3, and went away again into Galilee. And the reason that Jesus does this is because there's a controversy brewing between Jesus and the Pharisees, verses 1 and 2. It's a baptism controversy. And basically what the Pharisees are trying to do is to start a competition between Jesus and John the Baptist. Did you notice that there in verse 1 it says, therefore when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. That's John the Baptist there. They start a competition between the two of them. And I want to tell you this, Jesus is not going to be derailed from his mission as God's son coming to die for the sins of the world. Nothing's going to derail him. And so in verse 3, we're told that Jesus leaves Judea and he's going up to Galilee. Now, notice in verse 4 what it says here. Verse 4 says, he had to pass through Samaria. Would you underline those three words, he had to, in your Bible? He had to pass through Samaria. If you look at the back of your Bible, I'm always afraid when that happens, there might be lightning coming through here or something. If you would open the back of your Bible and go to the maps, and I'm not going to have you do it right now, you would notice that the quickest route to get from Judea, which is in the far south, to get to Galilee, which is in the far north, is to go through the center point, which is Samaria. But I also want to tell you this. Not all Jews went from Judea through Samaria to get to Galilee. As a matter of fact, some of them would go out of the way and go around to the Jordan River and cross in a longer route to avoid the Samaritans. And we'll find out about that here in just a minute. So when Jesus said he had to, or John says Jesus had to go through there, this is less about geographic convenience and more about a divine appointment. What we might call a divine necessity or a divine appointment that Jesus had. Jesus is going through Samaria because he's going to reach someone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's taking the message to them. You have your Bible open. Would you look with me for just a moment, just about two or three passages that show us this word being used in the same way? Look at John chapter 9 and verse 4. Sean will put these up here on the screen and you can look at these. It's the same word being used here. Notice what Jesus says. Notice the two first words there. We must. What must they do? Work the works of him who sent me as long as it is a day. This is a word of mission, if you will. This is a divine necessity that Jesus is doing. Verse 10, chapter 10, verse 16. Chapter 10 and verse 16, look at this. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. Divine compulsion, divine necessity. He has to do this. He's here on a mission. Same way that he has to go through Samaria. And then chapter 12 and verse 34. Look at this. Chapter 12, verse 34 says, the crowd then answered him, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Why is Jesus saying this? Why was Jesus saying this to the crowd and then them responding this way? Because Jesus said the Son of Man must be lifted up. Same word being used there. And I'm just pointing out to you the fact that Jesus is going through Samaria to share the gospel with this woman. Would you go back to John chapter 4 now? He came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus is going to where the people need him, where they need the gospel. Church family, listen closely. That is our call as well, to go to the people. Did you know that, I say this, when you become a pastor, you give up some of this, right? You have an opportunity every day because you're in the world and among the people to do exactly what Jesus is doing. Every one of us have an opportunity for divine appointments. Every one of us have an opportunity when we're in the world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ for those that we encounter. That is the call of every Christian that sits in this church, is to take the gospel to the people. Now, some of you may say, well, I don't have the nerve to share the gospel with someone, but do you have the nerve to invite them to church? Do you have the nerve to tell them that you would love to see them in church? That's the same way. We're going into the world and we're bringing the message to the people. Luke chapter 14, verse 23, you don't need to write it down, but Jesus says that we're to go into the highways and the hedges and bring people in. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, the Great Commission. We're to go into the world and make disciples. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. When the Holy Spirit comes and fills a person, they become a witness for Christ. Go to the people. That's what the church is called to do. Now, I want to add something to this morning. This is absolutely a picture of evangelism, but I believe that it's also a picture of the grace of God and the grace of Christ. Listen closely. This woman was not looking for Christ, but Christ was looking for her. She didn't leave the house, I don't think, thinking, I might meet the Messiah today. I might meet the Son of God today. But the Son of God was looking for her. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, do you think that Jesus was anywhere on his radar? No, the Bible tells us that when Paul left for Damascus, he was going to murder Christians. And Jesus was looking for him. So I want to tell you two words of encouragement this morning. You may be here today and you may be a skeptic and you may say, you know what, Jesus isn't anywhere on my radar, but can I tell you this? Jesus may be looking for you. Can I tell you, parents, a word of encouragement? Maybe you have a son or a daughter who's extremely far away from God, and so much so that you say, wow, they've denied the faith, they've walked away. But do you know this? Jesus may be looking for them. And that's a word of encouragement for you today. Jesus, in his evangelism, takes the gospel to the people. Let me give you a second principle. Second principle is this: the gospel is a message offered to all types of people. It's not the gospel, this message that Jesus is taking the woman. It's not just for one ethnic group. Amen? It's not for one economic strata, the rich or just the poor. It's a message for every economic position. It's not just for a certain sin level, right? We think that Jesus comes for just a certain type of sinner. It's not that either, but it is a message that is for everyone. Would you look up here or turn your Bibles rather to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28? And I want to show you what Paul says about the gospel. And look at the categories that he puts here. Look at what he says here. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus didn't just come for the Jews. Jesus didn't just come for the Gentiles. He didn't just come for the rich. He didn't just come for the poor. Jesus comes for everyone. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. Sean will put it up here. Look at this good news, and then I want everybody at the end of this, I want you to say amen when we read this. Look at what it says. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. Everybody said, this is a picture of what's going to happen in eternity. Folks, look around you. It won't be just us in heaven, right? There's going to be every tribe, every tongue, and every nation represented there, worshiping Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Those who have bowed the knee to Jesus. This gospel is for all types of people. And did you know something? That truth is immediately bubbling to the surface in John chapter 4. Because in sharing with this woman, there could not be a greater contrast between this evangelistic encounter and his evangelistic encounter with Nicodemus. I want to read you from D.A. Carson's commentary on John, what he said, and it will just drive this point home. He was learned, let's talk about Nicodemus, powerful, respected, orthodox, theologically trained. She was unschooled, without influence, despised, capable of only a folk religion. He was a man, a Jew, a ruler. She was a woman, a Samaritan, a moral outcast, and both needed Jesus. If there was ever a person in the Scriptures that had everything, listen closely, going against them, it was this woman. As a matter of fact, I want to read for you this little section of Scripture, and you didn't notice it the first time around, but everything she says is pointing out what she has going against her. Would you look with me at verses 7 through 9? I just want to read it very slowly, and then we'll come back and talk about the picture here. There came a woman of Samaria to drink water, or to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "Here it is. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask for me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." The first thing that she has going against her, she's a Samaritan. You heard me earlier say that Jews avoided the Samaritans, and I'm going to tell you why. In 722 BC, by the way, if you've never read your Old Testament, this week I want to encourage you to go to 2 Kings chapter 17 and 18, and you'll get the history of the Samaritans. Because in 722 BC, there was a group that came into Samaria, and they took them captive. And their name were the Assyrians. The Assyrians come in and they ransack Samaria and they haul a lot of the influential Jews off. And in doing so, they leave some other Jews there. And the Assyrians take over that area. And here's what happens. Some of the Jews ended up marrying the Assyrians. Some of the Jews ended up taking on the idolatrous practices of the Assyrians. And so more than anything, you have to understand, in the mind of a Jew, the Samaritans were sellouts. You see, there had been other captivities like Babylonian captivity, and the Jews didn't intermarry with them. But the Samaritans were sellouts. They gave up. They took on some of the practices of the Samaritans, and thus they were despised. And did you notice what she said in verse 9, or the footnote in verse 9, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans? Here's what we're talking about when we talk about them having no dealings. And some of your translations may say this. If you took a drink after a Samaritan, you thought you could catch what they have. Grade schoolers, are there any grade schoolers in here? When you guys are young and there's a girl in class, and before you guys notice them and start using deodorant and hair products, there's something called cooties. You know what cooties are? Yeah, you all know what cooties are. That's what they thought. They could catch the cooties of the Samaritans, right? This isn't that they didn't deal with the Samaritans, because they did business dealings with the Samaritans. They're talking about not catching what they had. And so this is going against her. Not only is she a Samaritan, but she's also a woman. Did you notice what he said there, or what she said? How is it you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? Rabbis, when they were in public, couldn't speak to women. And here's Jesus going to this woman and speaking to her. There's a third thing. She had a bad reputation. You may have picked it up in verse 16. He said to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." The answer, "I have no husband." Jesus says, "You've spoken correctly. You're living with a guy right now." This is number 6. Now, I'm not saying anything about the number of divorces she has, but for some reason, this woman goes into the city at what's called the sixth hour. And do you know what the sixth hour is, according to commentators? High noon. The hottest part of the day, when nobody else was around. Women would either come in the early morning or at night. This woman avoids that time and goes at the hottest part of the day. And there's evidence that there was a well closer that she could have gone to. And yet she comes to the furthest well. Why? Maybe the man that she's living with is someone else's husband. She has a bad reputation. And yet Jesus comes to her to share the gospel with her. The last thing that we know for a fact is that she had bad theology. Next week, we'll get into this a little bit at a little bit deeper level, but the Samaritans looked at the Bible, the Old Testament, and do you know what they believed was inspired in the Old Testament? Only the first five books of the Bible. They didn't believe that the rest of the scriptures in the Old Testament were inspired by God, and so thus, they were looked at as heretics. They looked at the scriptures and they also included idolatrous practices into those first five books of the Bible. Brothers and sisters, I want to challenge you this morning with something. There is nobody here who is beyond the reach of Jesus. Jesus came for all types of people. There is nobody here beyond the reach of Jesus and His grace. You cannot be here this morning and be moral enough, like Nicodemus, that Jesus does not need to save you. Right? You're not so moral that you're beyond needing to be saved. But let me say this on the flip side of this. You cannot be here this morning and be immoral enough that Jesus cannot save you. I was waiting for an amen on that. Right? We can't be so low like the woman at the well that Jesus cannot reach down and give us His grace. There's a second thing that I want to issue you a challenge with today, is that for every one of us who take the Gospels to other, not to judge whether or not that person is worthy to receive the Gospel. Did you hear me? Some of us in the church are guilty of doing that. We look at some person and we say, they're beyond the reach. They're beyond the grace of Christ. No person is too far. No person is too low. All people can receive the gospel. And the reality is that none of us deserve it, but Jesus has made it available to us. That's the reality of the gospel. It is a message for all types of people. Let me give you the third and final principle. The gospel is a message that can satisfy all people. Not only is it a message for all types of people, but it's also a message that can satisfy all people. Last week, I made a comment. I'm going to stick by this, and I'll stick by it from now to eternity. The primary reason for which Jesus came was for redemptive reasons, right? Jesus did not come, as I said last week, as a Jewish Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King Jr. He didn't come for that reason. He didn't come to be a Jewish Gandhi. Those are not the reasons for which He came. He didn't come for civil rights. He didn't come to stand against the government. Jesus came to save people from their sins. And we walk through passage after passage after passage proving that to be so. But I want to say something. With this, we have another way in which we can diminish Jesus, and that is that we can present Him as a sin sacrifice and nothing more. Right? He came to deliver us from our sins, and that's it. But the reality is, and the truth is, Jesus can save people, but He can also satisfy people. And one of the things that I think is being offered to this woman, and she doesn't get it at first, is this idea of satisfaction in Christ. Would you look at verse 10? Notice the first thing that Jesus offers her. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, that's the grace of God, right? If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked and He would have given you living water. Now that word there, living, can mean moving water as opposed to stagnant water. And that could be what Jesus is offering her, right? But Jesus is offering her something far more than that. Jesus is offering her eternal life. Would you look over at chapter 7? John chapter 7. And look at verse 37. John chapter 7 and verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out and said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Jesus is talking about life in the Spirit. Jesus is talking about eternal life here. That's first and foremost what he is offering this woman, is a picture of eternal life. But I want to show you that Jesus does not stop there. Jesus goes on, and look at what else he offers her in verse 14. He says, Jesus answers in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will well up in a spring to eternal life." He is pointing her to something that can satisfy her internal thirst. Now, I'm not privy to know this woman personally. She lived in the first century. But obviously, she was looking for something. She had been used up. She had been cast aside. And she had a thirst that Jesus knew only he could satisfy. And did you know that all throughout the Bible, not only are we offered salvation in Christ, but we're also offered satisfaction in Christ? And as a matter of fact, God actually challenges us to find that. I want to show you three different places, and then we're going to close, okay? Would you take time to look at these three or four passages with me? The first place is John chapter 10. Look over at John chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you're there. And just go over to chapter 10. Jesus is teaching on himself being the good shepherd. And I want you to notice what verse 10 says. This is Jesus speaking. "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." He's talking about Satan there. And look at what he says. "I came that they may have life." He doesn't stop there, does he? "And that they might have it abundantly." That's what Jesus offers. He offers not only salvation, but he offers abundant life. There's a second place that I want you to turn, and this is a challenge, and you can just look at it on your screen. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, Sean. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You hear today, and you say, nothing satisfies. Brothers and sisters, listen to me closely. There's no amount of money. There's no amount of relationships. There's no amount of political strategies. None of it. None of it. It's all short. It's all going to fall short. None of it will satisfy. But here God says, if you're thirsty, come to the waters. Who are the waters? What are the waters? Jesus, the Spirit, God himself, God the Father. He says, come, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Verse 2. "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages on what does not satisfy?" That's God himself telling you, you can find satisfaction in him. One more place in the Old Testament. Sean, turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah and chapter... Let's see what my note says here. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Just look right up here if you have your eyes in focus. Now notice, this is God speaking again. "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." God says, my people turned away from me and they tried to find delight in something lesser, something that won't hold water. Here's the application. When we share the gospel, yes, we confront sin just as Jesus did. Yes, we tell them about their need for a Savior, that they're separated from God, that only Christ can bring them back to Him. But we also need to make sure of this. Make sure that Jesus is greater than anything they have ever tried to find satisfaction in ever before. Every person in the world has idols that cannot satisfy them. These idols will always let them down. These idols cannot save them. These idols cannot satisfy. And if you're here today and you're sinking in misery, let me challenge you with something. There is a chance that you've made something or someone an idol in your life. If you're sinking in misery today, there is a chance that you've made someone or something into an idol in your life, and you're looking for it or for them to do what only God can do through Christ Jesus. Right? I mean, maybe it's your husband that you think he's not living up to my expectations for marriage. Maybe we've turned this person into an idol. They can't satisfy, right? Not giving anything or taking anything away from you, husbands, you're great people, right? But what I'm saying is we can't find ultimate satisfaction in anyone or anything. When I first got on, some of you older people, if you don't know what this is, it's okay. Don't ever get on it. But when I first got on Facebook, right, many, many years ago, it's called social media. When I got on it, there was a young lady that I went to school with, and I'll never forget, and I used to tell my wife this, I said, you know, from the outward perspective, she's got it all. The carefree lifestyle. No ties to anything, making good money. Every picture was her, you know, at a party, living it up. And I just thought, she's got it all, and she's really, really happy, and, you know, good for her. I went to the Southern Baptist Convention in Houston. In the middle of the day, an email came up, and it was an email from this young lady. And she said, I'm at the end of my rope, and I'm going to end it. And so I began to share with her the gospel, and I began to tell her that there's no satisfaction that we can find in the world. And I just thought to myself, and I told my wife, I said, everybody presents that about themselves, don't they? Right? That they're happy and that nothing's going to drag them down. But the reality is, all of us apart from Christ are going to be miserable. All of us apart from Jesus Christ have absolutely nothing. So let me give you one takeaway this morning. All of us need to share the gospel with every type of person around us. That's number one. But number two, can I challenge you this morning, church family, that we find delight in Christ? Martin Lloyd-Jones says maybe one of the biggest blemishes on the church is that we don't have an attractive gospel, right? We're the ones not finding fulfillment in Christ, and maybe the world sees that. Maybe today is the day that we find fulfillment in Christ. I've asked Brad if he'd come lead us in a time of invitation. I'm going to tell you something this church will never do. They'll never beat you up, right? We're never going to beat you up. We welcome you to ask questions. We welcome you just like this person to say, this is where I am. I'm at the lowest place I can be, and I'll tell you about Jesus and what He can do for you. Would you stand with me this morning, church family? Just a time of invitation.